little book of Habakkuk. If you go right to the end of the Old Testament and just turn back a few books, you'll find the little book of Habakkuk. It's just a short little book of three chapters, and we're coming this morning to the third chapter. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're reading from the verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no fruit. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer and then we'll come to this passage of scripture this morning, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee again this morning, even for thy goodness and thy grace that finds us here. We thank you, Lord, this morning, even for the joy that it is to open up thy precious word. And Father, as we turn to thy word now, we turn unto thee, the author and the finisher of our faith. Come, Lord, this morning and remember each and every soul in this meeting. Lord, remember each and every unsaved soul. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's still outside the family and fold of God, then Lord, we pray that thou would come and draw them this morning with the cords of Calvary love. And Lord, to each and every one of thy people, Lord, be with us today. Lord, fill us afresh with thy Holy Spirit. Grant that help, that fire and that unction that even cometh from above. And oh, that today, Lord, all things will be to thine honour and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to preach this morning upon an interesting set of twins that I found in the Bible. Now, we know the Bible does record the birth of a couple of sets of twins. For instance, in Genesis chapter 25, we're told that Rebekah had two boys, Jacob and Esau. We also know in Genesis chapter 38 that Tamar had twins, Phares and Zerah. But if I was to ask you this morning, who are the first twins to be born in the Bible, I wonder what your answer would be. You see, it's an interesting thing to consider, and to leave something with you to discuss and debate amongst yourselves. Even if we just turn for a moment back to Genesis chapter 4, we'll come back to Habakkuk, but just for a moment, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, it's always good just to get something to ponder, I think, as well on the Lord's Day. And you find in Genesis chapter 4 that we read here in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." So I want you to notice there that Adam knew his wife, that she conceived, and then it says, and she bare Cain. Simple enough. Now look at verse 2. "And she again bare his brother Abel." Now notice that there's no record of Adam knowing his wife. There's no record of her conceiving again. But it simply says that she again bare his brother Abel. So although the Bible doesn't state here specifically that they're twins, I think it's very possible that Cain and Abel could have been twins. Especially when you read on down the rest of the chapter and you notice the wording here regarding the births. For example, if you look there at verse 17, you'll see, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch." And then notice again in verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth." So again, you've got the same process, but when we come back to Cain and Abel, it simply says, "And she again bare his brother Abel." On top of that, when you read the biblical account of the two boys, there's no doubting the fact that the two boys grew up together. In fact, in verse 2, it goes on to link the two boys again when it says, "And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And then in verses 3 and 4, the two boys seem to bring their offerings to the Lord at the same time. So I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. I certainly won't fall out with anyone this morning who disagrees with me. But I think it's very, very possible, reading here, when you read the language of Scripture, that Cain and Abel were twins, and indeed the first twins, I believe, that you'll find there in the Bible. However, the interesting set of twins that I want to look at this morning are not Bible characters. But the twins I want us to consider this morning are two words that are linked together as twins in the Bible. And they're the words "though" and the words "yet." And if you study those two words, you'll find that on over 100 occasions in the Bible, the word "though" and the word "yet" appears together in the same verse. Over 100 times. And then on top of that, you'll find that there are also many times when the two words are found together in consecutive verses. And that's what we find here this morning in Habakkuk chapter 3. And in verses 17 and 18, down here at the end of the chapter, you'll see that it says there, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the field, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." So you've got the two words being linked together here in two verses. Now we're in this morning that the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk is one of the so-called minor prophets. They're called the minor prophets because they're very relatively short books of the Bible. For example, Habakkuk consists of just three short verses. Now, Habakkuk is found sandwiched between the books of Nahum and Zephaniah. And you'll find that that's no coincidence. Nahum, Habakkuk and Zephaniah have three books that have a great deal in common when you come to study them. Each one gives a different facet of the dealings of God with mankind. That's what the theme of the three books are. They show how the government of God is integrated into the very government of man. They also show the Lord's dealings with an individual. And another similarity that they have in common is that they come from approximately the same time period. You'll find, in fact, that they could have all been contemporaries, and possibly all of them were contemporaries. We do know that all three prophets fit into the period between the reign of the kings Josiah and Jehoiakim, which was also the time when Jeremiah was prophet in the land. But although these three books have a lot of similarities, they're also three distinct and different books. You see, Nahum only dealt with Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. You'll find that Nahum showed that God was just, God was righteous, and a God of love, and yet he was also absolutely right when he was going to judge the city of Nineveh. Habakkuk approaches the problem from a slightly different viewpoint. You find that Habakkuk is a man with questions. He is disturbed about God's seeming indifference to the iniquity that is taking place, even in the land. So Habakkuk asks the question, Lord, why don't you do something? In a day and generation when a great many people feel perhaps the same as Habakkuk, perhaps that's even a question in your own mind this morning. As spiritually we look around the nation and we see the apostasy, we see the wickedness prevailing, perhaps that's a question in your own heart and mind. Lord, why don't you step in and do something? Why doesn't God intervene in the affairs of men and stop the injustice and the violence and the suffering that we see so much of today? Well, the Lord answered the question for Habakkuk by informing him that he was preparing a nation by the name of Babylon to punish Judah and to take her into captivity unless she repented and changed her ways. So if you think that Habakkuk had a problem before, when the Lord comes and tells him that, he's got an even bigger problem now because he asks the question, why? Why use Babylon, a nation that's definitely more wicked, a nation that's more pagan, a nation given over to more idolatry than your own people? Why use a more wicked nation to come and punish thy people, Judah? And then the Lord reveals to Habakkuk that he was not through with Babylon either, but he was going to judge her. Now, the little book of Habakkuk's a very important book for us as New Testament Christians this morning. Because you may say, well, if this is one of the Old Testament minor prophets, a short book, what has it got to do with me in this New Testament age? Well, it's generally conceded that the three great doctrinal books of the New Testament are Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And you know that all three of those books, they quote from the book of Habakkuk. In fact, the theme of the book of Habakkuk, the key verse for the book, and whenever you come to study the books of the Bible, you'll find there's a key verse in every book of the Bible that gives you the theme of that book. And when you come to look at the key verse and theme for the book of Habakkuk, it's very applicable for us today in this age in which we live, especially this year, as we're hearing so much about the anniversary of the great and glorious Reformation that took place and about old Martin Luther. Well, the key verse of Habakkuk is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which is the background for Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And that little verse says, the just shall live by his faith. Do you remember Martin Luther's great theme? The just shall live by faith. That was the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation. And you find here is the same theme in an Old Testament book, even one of the minor prophets. So this little book looms on the horizon of Scripture as being important to us. So don't look at these minor prophets and the brevity of the book as being books that are unimportant. Importance is not determined by how much you say, but importance is determined by what you say. Now the name Habakkuk means to wrestle or embrace. I mentioned Martin Luther. Martin Luther gave a striking definition of his name. He said, Habakkuk signifies an embracer. He embraces his people and takes them into his arms. That is, he comforts them and holds them up as one embraces a weeping child to quiet it with the assurance that if God wills, it will soon be better. Habakkuk is an interesting character to study. He tells us nothing about his personal life. He tells us nothing about the era in which he lived. In fact, when you come to study him, I think we could call Habakkuk the Doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. Because you'll find that he was a man who had a question mark for a brain. He questioned everything. And you find that his little book really is unusual. It's not prophecy in the strict sense of the word. It's more like the book of Jonah in that Habakkuk tells us of his own experience with God. And he tells us indeed the questions that he puts to the Lord, and even the answers that the Lord gives him in reply to those. We can write over him a big question mark until we come to the end of the book and the end of chapter 3, where he changes from a question mark into an exclamation mark. You see, this book is the personal experience of the prophet, and it's told in poetry, just as the little book of Jonah is told in prose. And the last sentence in the final chapter of the book, to the chief singer on my singed instruments, reveals that this book is actually written like a psalm to be sung. So this little book that opens in gloom, you'll find that it actually finishes in glory. And in this way, we can see the message of Habakkuk is almost the opposite of the message of the little book of Nahum. In the book of Nahum, God was moving in judgment. God was dealing with sin. And the question was, how can God be a God of love and yet move in judgment upon sin and upon sinners? But when you come to Habakkuk, it's just the opposite. Lord, as I look around, I see a world of sin. Why don't you step in judgment? Why don't you step in and do something, even in this day and age in which we live? So at the beginning of this book, Habakkuk was a man who was worried. He was a prophet who was wrestling with certain things, as his name indicates. And the book begins with the words, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. The burden. That little word burden carries the idea of an utterance of doom. The prophet lived in a morally depraved day. He observed immorality, eating away at the fabric of the social life of his day. He also lived in a spiritually dark hour. The people had turned their backs upon God. They turned more and more towards idolatry. And then it was also a nationally distressing hour. The Chaldeans had already invaded the north. And it was only a matter of time before their land and indeed the people were invaded and overthrown by the armies of Babylon. So considering the conditions in which we lived, you can understand why here's a man who was worried. Here's a man who has a burden. And then on top of what was going on around him, when you read this book, you soon discover what was going on inside of him. You'll find that while there was so much going on the outside, on the inside, he was wrestling. He was wrestling with certain actions and certain activities, even of God himself. However, as we come to our text today, which is found right at the end of this little book, we find the prophet worshipping instead of worrying. And as we look at this text, we'll see a great example of faith in spite of the circumstances. Because I think today that as we look around society in which we live, there are similarities between the days of Habakkuk and indeed the days in which we live. And perhaps there's even someone here this morning and you're saved, but your heart's filled with worry and anxiety as you look around. And perhaps even the same questions that Habakkuk asks of the Lord are the same questions that you have in the privacy of your own heart. So as we come to look here indeed at an interesting set of twins, as I said, the text begins with the word though, but there's also a yet. Now the first thing I want you to notice here is indeed an important principle. As I've already said, the theme and the key verse to this entire book is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Here's the important principle that indeed Christians are to live by. Christians are to live by faith. This verse is an important verse. As I said, it's quoted three times over in the New Testament, in three different books of the New Testament. Now, what does it mean to live by faith? What is faith? Well, I like the definition that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used. He said, faith means taking the bare word of God and acting upon it because it is the word of God. It means believing what God says simply and solely because he said it. And I think that's a wonderful little definition of faith. Faith is not wishing for something to happen. Faith is not even just hoping for certain things to happen. Neither is it taking a step into the dark. Faith is believing what God has already said in his word and then stepping out upon the promise and believing God's word. That's what faith is. The Bible often speaks of the role and the importance of faith in the life of a Christian. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we read, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, if anyone ever doubts the importance of faith, then in Hebrews 11 and 6, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, you can never please God. The Bible also says in Romans 14 and verse 23 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So this whole subject of faith, it's such an important principle. It's such a foundational doctrine to the Christian life. We're saved by faith. We're to live by faith. And if we don't have faith, then we cannot please God. And whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And as we look at Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, we see indeed just how important a principle faith is. And you find that it says there, those words are actually a command when it says the just shall live by faith. You could turn that statement around and you could read it to say the man who lives by faith is just. You see, the righteous man will not only live by faith, but his faith will indeed be made righteous. Verse 4 begins by speaking of those who are not upright. I suppose you could say the person who lives by faith is the right way up. You see, sometimes you ever hear people talk about the fact that this world's upside down. Everything seems to be changing. Everything's becoming back to front. So if we're righteous, then everything is the right way up. We're living by faith. And faith is just taking God at his word. It's acting upon the promises of his word and applying those principles even to our heart and life. If you're asked the question as a believer, what sort of a life did you just live this past week? Did you live by faith? What examples could you give? Can you point to your life and say, look at the life I've just lived. Here is a life of faith. This week I was in God's word. This week I was praying over God's word. I was living by God's word. I was quoting God's word. Can you say that this week you've lived a life of faith? Because the just shall live by his faith. We're not to live by sight. We look around us and we see things that would discourage us, distract us, things that would indeed depress us. But when we live by faith and we lift up the eye of faith and we look unto the Lord still upon the throne, then suddenly the light dawns and indeed discouragement turns into delight. We are to live by faith. That little word live's an interesting word. You'll find in other parts of the Bible, the little word's also translated as revive. The word translated here as live means to revive, it means to keep, and it means to make alive. Faith is not only facts on which we rest, but it's also the very force by which we operate. It's what motivates us. It's our very life. As we walk by faith, our faith is strengthened and it's developed. You have to exercise faith to make it grow. You know, if you want to build up the muscles, you've got to go and you've got to work on them to build them up. And as you build them up, you strengthen them. And it's the same with your faith. If you never exercise your faith will be weak. But the more you exercise it, then the stronger it becomes. It was said of Abraham that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that word strong is an interesting word. It means to empower. It means to enable. It means to make strong. Each act of faith that Abraham took made him stronger in his faith. And as he lived by faith, he grew in faith. And so it is in the Christian life. The Lord wants us to take every step by faith. And each step is a bigger step of faith. And there is indeed this strengthening of our faith, this developing of our faith. You may say that you're saved by faith. How long have you been saved? Is your faith growing? Are you stronger in faith today than you were this time last year? Are you living by faith? Because as we grow in faith, then we see indeed this important principle here that our faith will grow. You see, remember the context here. Here's Habakkuk. He's a man of questions. He's a man of doubts. He's a man with a burden. He's a man that's full of fears. And when you're full of fear, you're not full of faith. But the Lord's going to move in this man's heart and he's going to change him. And the first step is to get him back on the road of walking by faith. I wonder if there's someone here this morning, and that's what the Lord would say to you. You need to get back on the road of living by faith. Forget about what you can see or what you can't see. Live by faith. An important principle. But then you also see here an intriguing perplexity. When we live by faith, you'll find that there are circumstances, there are situations, there are events, there are experiences that will come into our life that will test our faith. You see, the journey of the Christian life is not one that always has the wind at our back and no problems before us. There are times in the Christian life when the wind of opposition blows right in your face. And the Christian doesn't always live up on the mountaintop in the sunshine. There are plenty of times when we find ourselves down in the valley. Yes, there are days that are sunny spiritually, but there are also days that are stormy. And Abraham is an example of faith being put to the test. In Genesis chapter 22, we read, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am." Now the word tempt there does not speak of a solicitation to do evil. God was not encouraging Abraham to do evil. The word means there in the original to put to the test. Abraham had been walking by faith, and he'd been doing so for years. And perhaps after years of walking by faith, he thought he was doing all right. But then suddenly the situation changed, and that faith was now, after many years, being put to the test. You see, sometimes I find in the Christian life, the older you get in the Lord, the more years you save, sometimes people tend to sit back and think, well, other people may fall and make mistakes, but I've been saved for years, I'll be all right. But then suddenly the Lord comes in and he tests that faith after years. And as a believer, no matter how long you've been saved, there are always still the challenges to our faith. And the prophet Habakkuk found his faith being challenged. He was wrestling with God. He was wrestling in his heart and in his mind over what the Lord was, or perhaps we should say wasn't doing, as far as he was concerned. What was God up to? It seemed that the Lord wasn't doing anything when he saw the trouble in the land. And this bothered the prophet. And thus, as you look at the prophet, you find that he's struggling here with his feelings. You see, he felt that God was indifferent to what was going on. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, he prays, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save?" Most of the Old Testament prophets spoke to the nation on behalf of God. Whenever you come to study them, that's what most of them did. But here we see Habakkuk, and he's doing the opposite. He's speaking to God on behalf of the nation. We see the prophet in prayer, and he's seeking God because of the conditions that existed in his day. And notice carefully how intense and how earnest he was in prayer. In verse 2, the word cry is used twice. The first time it is used, it's a word that means a cry for help. Here's the prophet, and he's earnestly praying, passionately crying out to God on behalf of God's people. And he's crying out to God to intervene on behalf of his people. But then the second time the word is used, it's a different word completely in the original. It's a word that means to shriek or to scream. You can feel the passion. You can feel the urgency, even in his prayer intensifying as he prays. You can hear his voice raising higher and higher. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting and somebody's begun to pray? They're just talking in a normal voice. But then the passion and the burden weighs down on them, and the voice goes up and the voice begins to crackle. That's the picture here of Habakkuk in prayer. And he asks, "How long? How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" In other words, he's saying to the Lord, "How much time do I have to spend in prayer? To what degree must I pray to get you to hear me and to get you to do something about the situation that I'm facing and that the nation's facing?" He prays, but in his mind, it just seems as if God's indifferent. The situation's not changing. Have you ever felt that you're in a situation and it's almost as if in your heart, or although you wouldn't dare say it out publicly, in your heart you begin to wonder, does God really care what I'm going through? You pray, You cry out to him from the depths of your heart, and it just seems as if he's not interested in your prayers and the burden that you're carrying. And have you ever felt like that? Felt like the disciples who found themselves in a terrible storm on one occasion. And they were fearful that they were going to perish. And at this time, the Lord was in the very ship that they were in the storm. And here's this storm blowing. And here's the disciples in the ship. And the Lord's in the ship. And they look at the storm and they're full of fear. And they think they're going to die. And what was the Lord doing? What was the Lord doing about the storm? When they went looking for the Lord, he was in the hinder part of the ship and he was asleep. They're fighting for their lives as far as they were concerned. But the Lord Jesus just seemed unconcerned and indifferent to their plight, so that they even asked the Lord a question. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now you may be thinking to yourself, listen, I've been there. There are times when I've been through circumstances like that. There are times when you go through things and although you wouldn't state it to another living soul, you begin to wonder, does the Lord really care what I'm going through? I've been going through this for so long. But we know from His Word that the Lord does care, that He always cares. We're told in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. And that word careth that is used there speaks of someone having a personal interest in another. Someone personally interested in you. We never have to doubt the Lord's care for us. He cares for each one of His children as if they're the only one. If you were the only person ever to get saved, if you were the only Christian, then the Lord would care for you equally as He does today. He has a great interest in each one of our lives. But here's the prophet, and he just felt that God was indifferent. And then you find that in verses 3 and 4 of Habakkuk chapter 1, he felt that God was inactive. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now he's no longer asking how long before the Lord does something, but now he's asking why. Have you been in a situation and again just wondered in your own mind, why, Lord? Who among us has not wondered why certain things happen sometimes? And the prophet here is asking God to do certain things, but it seems to him as if the Lord's not doing anything at all. So he asks why. Why don't you do something about what's going on in my life? But all he gets is silence. And the only thing he was seeing was the violence going on around him. And as for God, it seemed as if the Lord was nowhere to be found. Now we know that God is never inactive. Even the psalmist declared in Psalm 121, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." You know, we love the holiday period. We love to get time off. But you know, God never takes a day off. He never goes to bed. He's always God. Being God, He's always active. And we don't always see what He's doing. We don't always sense what He's doing. And yet we're assured in His work that He is at work. And that's the whole point of it. The evidence of things not seen. You and I do not always see what the Lord is doing. How often do you get a sinner come into a meeting and they go out, and perhaps you look at them on the outside and you think, boy, they're hard. They're never going to get saved. Then a short time later, they come through for the Lord. On the inside, God was working, but you couldn't see it. And so often the Lord moves in ways that we don't see. And because the prophet didn't see it, here he is. He's so perplexed. He just feels that God's indifferent. He feels that he's inactive. In fact, when you look at Habakkuk 1 verses 12 and 13, he felt that God was inconsistent. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk knew that he was talking to a holy God, one who could not even behold evil, let alone look upon iniquity. And yet he's just declared that he's going to use a nation, Babylon, a nation that's even more wicked than Habakkuk's people, to invade the land and punish them. And Habakkuk's asking, how? How could you use such a people? How can God use sinners even to bring judgment upon the saints? He says, I know we're wicked, but you know, they're worse than us. How can you, being God, reconcile those actions? And he's feeling that God is inconsistent. And you know, we know there are times in our own hearts and lives when we look around and we don't have the answers. Things happen and we think, well, if only they happened differently, it would have been much easier. But the Lord's not looking for you and I to have an easy life. The Lord's looking for you and I to live by faith. And he comes to test our faith, to try our faith, to see whether or not it's genuine. You know, a sword that cannot be tested is a sword that cannot be trusted in the day of battle. And the same is true of faith. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And you find that the Lord's ways and his works are indeed in harmony with his person and his eternal plan. But we don't see the end from the beginning. Only the Lord does. So we see here an important principle. We're to live by faith. We see here an intriguing perplexity. Here's the prophet and he's asking why. But then we also come here to this point and we see the prophet and his inner peace. You see, regardless of what we don't understand or what is happening in our lives, regardless of what we see or don't see, the Bible still says that the just are to live by faith. Living by faith is not just for when things are going the way that we want them to go. We're to live by faith when times are dark. We're to live by faith when things are difficult. And especially during the hard times, we're to live by faith. And during those times when we're uncertain about what the Lord is doing, we are to rest in the promises of God by faith. And when you look at Habakkuk, we see him in this little book, and he's learning to rest in God. And as he does so, he's moved from fear to faith. We see him being moved from a troubled heart to a triumphant heart, and from a position of worry to a position of worship. You see, we've just gone over this little book very, very quickly this morning. We could spend time doing a whole series here in these three chapters. But as we look at this little book so briefly, we see the change that's taking place now in Habakkuk. When Habakkuk begins to live by faith, in Habakkuk 3 and verse 18, we read, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." What an interesting description of behavior on the part of the prophet. That word rejoice doesn't just mean to have a smile on your face. It actually means to jump for joy. What a change in the prophet now. Up until now he's been complaining. Up until now he's been questioning the Lord. Up until now he's been worrying about everything. But now as he learns to rest in God by faith, the worry goes out. The joy comes in and he's jumping for joy. There's such a transformation in his life. And what is so stirring about his behavior is that now he's shouting in spite of his circumstances. The circumstances haven't changed. The change has taken place on the inside of the prophet, not on the outside. And in fact, when you look there at verse 17, he paints a very dark and a dismal picture. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall or fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, even though the worst is yet to come, even though there's no blossoms on the fig tree, even though there's no fruit on the vine, even though the fields are unproductive, even though the fold bears no flocks and the stalls will be minus herds, even though everything is against me, he's saying, I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? What's now made the difference in the heart and life of this man? He's now resting upon the glorious truth that God is not inconsistent. God is not inactive. God is not indifferent. He does care. He is working. And everything is going to result in God's glory and our good. And so the prophet here is teaching us in an Old Testament book what it is in the New Testament for believers to live by faith. He's saying that we should rejoice even in the Lord, even when our prayers are not answered. Even when we can't see a change in our circumstances. Even when it seems as if God's 1,000 miles away and he's not doing anything. We should rejoice because we don't see the full picture. If the Lord did reveal everything he was doing to us, then we'd no longer be living a life of faith. That is, living by what we can't see, but instead we'd be living a life of facts. Because we know it all. And that's the whole point here. A life of faith or a life of facts? We're to live by faith because we don't know all the facts. It's said that when Columbus was sailing in search of a direct route to the Indies, his men sought to persuade him to turn around and to go back. Things became so bad that they even threatened him with mutiny. But it was later discovered that in the ship's logs were found these words written down, the same words day after day. Today we sailed, still no land in sight, but we sailed on. And those words were written day after day. Today we sailed, still no land in sight, but we sailed on. And believer, there may be no land in sight yet, but the Lord says sail on. There may be no answer from God today, but pray on. There may be nothing happening today that you and I can see, but believe on. There may be no change today, but we're to press on. Trade in your doubts and begin to shout and to rejoice in the Lord. That's what happened here to this prophet. And there will be land in sight one day. And in verse 19, which is the very last verse in this little book of Habakkuk, and I don't really have time to go into it this morning, but the verse says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Notice that he does not say that he'll get strength from the Lord. But rather notice that he says the Lord is his strength. He's not getting strength from the Lord, but the Lord is his strength. He's now resting in the Lord. He's now rejoicing in the Lord. He's now relying upon the Lord by faith. And Christian, it's very easy for things to discourage us and to distress us. But we've got to let the Lord be our strength. Let him be what you need him to be. As the old hymn writer put it, "Let us press on then, never despair. Live above feeling, victory's there. Jesus can keep us so near to him that nevermore our faith shall grow dim." Don't let your faith grow dim. But oh, that your faith will shine to the glory of God, to the salvation of souls, and indeed to the blessing of your own heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning even for this little book of the Bible. And Lord, we know all too quickly we've just taken a very brief overview of the book. But Father, we pray this morning that thou would come and take the message of Habakkuk and write it upon our hearts and upon our lives. For Lord, we need thee to come. We need thee, Lord, to come and to remind us that we're to live by faith. We'll never know all the facts. We'll never get all the answers. But Father, we thank thee indeed that while we don't know everything, we thank you that we do know the Lord. And the Lord is our strength. And indeed, Lord, our faith is in thee. And Father, we pray today that thou would come and help us indeed to leave this meeting this morning as a people full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, rejoicing in the Lord. As we go out into a world that is troubled, a world that is full of fear and doubt, Father, may we go forward indeed with that assurance in the glorious gospel of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we're saved by faith. We're to live by faith. And Father, we pray indeed that thou would help us to go forward and to display that faith to the world around us. Help us to remember that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, that people will see the Lord in us, for we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.